Beautiful worship this morning. Thank you all very much. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, we'll be starting our last chapter of Acts. And I was sitting there this morning and thinking about that song, How Marvelous. I stand amazed. I stand amazed in His presence. Think about that. I stand amazed in His presence. As I was doing research this week and I was looking through that song, a man named Charles Hutchinson Gabriel wrote that hymn, and he was born in the 1800s, and he wrote that song when he was 49 years old. He was born in Iowa, and like a lot of us, just didn't have a lot. He used his family's reed organ, and he's taught himself how to play the piano. And at 13 years old, he started teaching other people how to play. And he ended up writing about 7,000 to 8,000 songs in his lifetime, composing songs for the likes of Billy Sunday, who is a very famous preacher. And you think about this. After the time that he wrote this song, he became very, very famous, and a lot of people can let that get to themselves. And at 49 years old, he writes this song and sitting there and saying, I stand amazed in His presence. And to sit there and to think at his age, at what time and the things that he's gone through in his life, so many of us have gone through trials in our life and things that we've gone through, and he was no exception. Although he was very accomplished, he had been through a lot of trials in his life. His dad died at an early age. He had been through a failed marriage, yet he was still able to sit there and say, I stand amazed in God's awesome presence. And to think that one day he knew that he would sit there and be face to face with the King of Kings. And to think, no matter what type of day, no matter what type of week, no matter what type of life you have lived, whether or not you've gone through a difficult life or what society would deem the cream of the crop life, one day you will stand face to face with somebody who has surpassed it all, and you will sit there and stand amazed in His presence. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? It's just an amazing thing. And so I want you to sit there this morning as we unlock this text, as we keep learning through Scripture, just to sit there and to think about how awesome of a God we serve. And if we unlock this text and we keep learning and keep digging deeper into Scripture, say, God, speak to me. As we start off this morning with a song, Yearn, from Shame and Shane, yearn, that we yearn to know Him more deeper, more fuller than we ever have before. So if you could and you're able to, please stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning, and we'll read the first 10 verses of Acts 28, 1 through 10. It says in God's holy word, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and we were about to sail. They put on board whatever we needed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come before you this morning and we study your word. I pray that you would speak through me clearly this morning. I pray that you would help us understand the truths of this text. And Lord, I pray that we would seek to have our lives changed this morning by your holy word. Lord, we wouldn't be content with what we think we already know from this passage, but Lord, but we would seek to be transformed and renewed by this scripture. So Lord, may you be glorified through everything that is said and done. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, we just give you us all today in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So this is called the learning curve. And I pray that every day that we wake up, that we're into a new learning curve, that we seek and desire to grow and push ourselves to a deeper understanding of God's word, but in everything that we do, that we don't sit and be complacent with where we are, that we seek to want to grow deeper in our knowledge base of everything that we have in our life. And as we go into this passage, that we don't forget why we're here today, why we are in the situations that we are, why God has us in the situations that we currently are in. And sometimes we don't understand why God has us in these places to start with. And I have to be honest, back in high school, I did not see the need to take foreign languages. Who here had to take foreign languages when you were in high school? I didn't see the need to take anything but English back in high school. I figured I was living here in the United States. I wasn't going to travel abroad. It was just something I was already closed-minded about. I didn't see the need to take anything other than English, and I was struggling with English. I tried hard on an exam, a 10-question, multiple-question exam, and I got a zero. It was, seriously, and it was humbling for me. And you have to work hard to miss 10 multiple-choice questions. And so I had to take a foreign language, and so I took Latin. And so I took 3 years of Latin. It wasn't until the third year of Latin that somebody spoke up and said that you can't speak that language. And I said, useful information. That would have been helpful the first year that I took it. And so I didn't do too well at that. So finally, I had to take 2 years of another language. And so I sat there, and I was like, man, what am I going to take? What possibly can I take? And everyone was saying Spanish, that you needed to learn Spanish because that is what's going to be coming into the United States, and you needed to learn Spanish. And I'm like, no, I don't want to learn Spanish. And so I'll learn French. And so French is a lot easier than Spanish. And so I did what I did with most of my classes in high school and college. I found the smart girl in the class, and that's how I passed French. And so, not funny. It's a good, not y'all study, all right? But it worked for me, all right? It worked for me. It's a way that I got through it. So I got through those 2 years of French, and I was like, man, I've got it, and I can graduate. That's all I needed because I was so closed-minded, I didn't think that I would ever need French again. But God's got a sense of humor because here I am 24 years later, and I'm sitting here, and I've already preached 10 sermons in the last 9 months to French congregations. And I'm thinking to myself, God, you are truly awesome. You know, to know what exactly I should have been paying attention to and listening and put it into practice all those years ago, he knew that I was going to need now. And so here I am yesterday with a headset on with Rosetta Stone practicing French words and my family having a blast listening to me pronounce French words. It's just how God works. He truly is awesome as you sit here and look at this. It's a steep learning curve that I'm literally having to go through all over again. And I just finished Greek in seminary, and now I'm getting ready to go through Hebrew. And so hopefully at the end of this, I'll know one language. I'm not sure. I stand amazed in how awesome God is, just to see how he works. I truly stand amazed at seeing him work in the God that we serve. And so as we tackle this chapter, as we open up this last chapter of Acts and to see where we're going to be going from here on, let's remember why we started this to start with. Why did we start Acts? It's because we wanted to look at the church and see the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church is to bring God glory. We want to glorify God. And how do we do that? It's to change lives by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so everything we do, everything in our lives should be about bringing glory to God. Everything that we do, Everything that we do in our lives should be about transforming our life to help transform other lives for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have to remember this. There's somebody that doesn't want to see that happen, and his name is Satan. Satan will try to do anything possible to try to stop that from happening. And when I sit here and I think about this, he'll try to knock you down. And I start thinking about it, and you just got to say, Satan, you know, I'm not going to give you a foothold today. I'm not going to give you glory. There's only one person who deserves the glory, and his name is Jesus Christ. When you try to get a foothold in my family's life and you try to get a foothold in my marriage, you say to Satan, I don't think so, Hoss. You're not going to get a foothold into my marriage. You're not going to get a foothold into my family because God deserves the glory. And when he tries to get a foothold into the church, you sit there and go, look, you're not welcome here. Get behind me, Satan, because God deserves the glory. Amen? So that is something we have to remind ourselves of daily, is who we serve. And so when you look at this and you look at this passage, you sit here and you sit there and soak it in what's happening. What is our purpose? That we should carry one another's burdens. We should be a church that mourns with one another, that rejoices with one another, that truly is about transforming lives by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this passage and we see what's happening, I thought about all the learning curves that we have to do in our lives and to think about what has just happened on this boat ride. Man, they sat there and they didn't understand at first. A lot of people, they're not believers and they don't understand what's going on. And Paul had his own problems. We talked about how Paul had his problems of relying on his own self. It's like, I don't want to go through another shipwreck, so I'm going to tell you that it's not a good idea to go out on this voyage right now because this is something I think is going to happen. We're going to lose some lives in this process. But a little later on, he said, look, God has told me that we're going to be okay. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose cargo, but we're not going to lose any lives. And so finally, they go through all this together, and here they are when we pick up this passage this morning, when God had brought them safely through the storm. And here they are. And I started thinking about this. What can we take away from this passage? What type of learning curves can we take away from this passage this morning that will help us be a better church, a better follower of Jesus Christ? And so when I looked at this, there's three learning curves that I want us to take away from this passage this morning as I unpack this scripture. The first thing is this, is the welcome curve. Think about this. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. I actually thought about calling this sermon Gilligan's Island because, you know, they went through the whole night and they didn't know where they were. They ended up on this island. You think about them. The Lord said, we're going to deliver you from this. They didn't say where we're going to put you, but we're going to deliver you through this storm. And so, sure enough, the Lord sent them through this storm, and they didn't know where they were. And here they are at this island called Malta, which is called the Island of Refuge. And so here they are, and they're trying to figure out where they are, and they're all together, just like the Lord promised. And they didn't know at the time that they were back on course. They didn't know that they were exactly on their way to Rome, where the Lord had promised them that they would be. And so here they are, they're trying to figure out. They look around, and as we see in verse 2 of chapter 28, they see some native people. And it says in this verse, it says, showed us unusual kindness. They actually kindled them a fire and welcomed them because it had begun to rain and was cold. Why would they show them unusual kindness? And why would you not show somebody kindness who is a visitor? Why would you not show them some type of kindness? What is typical for visitors on an island at this time? I think that's the first question we have to ask ourselves. And what is typical at this time is that if you're a visitor, a lot of times they either killed you or took you in as a slave so that you actually got a fire and you were treated this type of way, kindled a fire and welcomed. That's a good day if you're a visitor, that you weren't killed and that you were not taken in as a slave. So they showed them as a welcome visitor. And so I started thinking about this in the context of the church. How are we greeting people that come into the church? There are two ways. They're inside the church walls, and they're being the church outside the church walls. How are we welcoming people? How is our learning curve with welcoming? Are we kindling a fire for people? Is that how we're doing things? Are we literally welcoming them with open arms? Because I think sometimes we forget. The research shows that a lot of people will determine whether or not they'll come back to a church before they actually even open the doors of the church. They'll make a decision whether or not they'll come back to church before they actually get out their cars based on the appearance of the church. It is what it is. You think about it. A lot of people who visit churches for the first time, who are unchurched, a lot of them have been through storms, just like the people that have been on this boat. A lot of them have been through storms of their lives, and they don't even know what to expect when they come into the church. They're weary, they're tired, they're cold, and they've just gone through storm after storm after storm, and so here they come into the church. And I think sometimes we can expect that people will already know what's going to happen. Or maybe they've gone from church to church to church, and that we expect them to know what to happen here when they come into the house of the Lord. And so how do we greet them? Do we give them the welcome kindness? Do we kindle a fire? Or do we say that you're in my seat today, buddy? Do we sit there and go, I don't like this, or we start complaining, or do we sit there and give them this type of warmth, kindness? Do we seek them out? Do we sit there and give them this form of welcomeness that they would want to know more about this Jesus? Is this the type of church that we are being in something, or the type of body that you are, or the type of person that you are? Are you seeking to help transform lives? Is this the type of curve that you have to examine in your own life? Are you welcoming people? And if you're visiting here today, and we have visitors most Sundays, I pray that you feel welcome today. I pray that you feel like you were coming here and that you were greeted and you really feel like you want to come back today, because that is the heart of this church. Whether or not you're coming in and visiting from another church or something, I pray that you feel a very unusual kindness in this church today. But if also that there's a second type of a learning curve when you come into this welcome curve. It's the second part of it is we're not just a local church anymore. We're a global church. When you think about it, that it says the natives here, it's like they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what island they were on. They didn't know where they were. And I think the best way I can explain this is when Pastor Scott and me went to Martinique for the first time, we didn't really know what to expect. Whether or not you go on a mission trip or whether or not you never go on a mission trip. The great thing about the time that we live in, the world has literally come to us. The diversity of the cultures are literally right here in our neighborhoods today. What type of welcome mat are you unfolding for those of different cultures, or those of different belief systems, or those who think that church should be a certain way? There's only one non-negotiable, and that's the truths of the Word of God. This is what we should focus on. And so what type of welcome are we doing? And I don't know when I told Pastor Scott this, but I'm not a person that does a lot of research before I go. I'm more a fly by the seat of my pants type of guy. And so I think we were on the plane, but I'm not sure. And I told him that, Scott, I'm not sure if it's illegal to preach the gospel down here or not. I don't know if we're going to get killed or whatever. Pass the potato chips. It's something like that. I think it was something around those ways. And we got there, and to go into this place and to be in this church, and the only thing that I heard her say was that two Americans were here. And that's the only thing I could understand from her. But when we got there and people started coming in, they gave me the best seat in the house. The best seat in the house. They gave me bottled water. They gave me towels. They gave me everything. They've treated us with unusual kindness. They gave me very much what I think Paul, when he comes into the synagogue where they treat him and says, here, you speak. This is the way we treat visitors. This is the way you get the best of the best. And I think about it. When I left there this last trip, I sit there and I heard the pastor sit there and say, I have no place to live. He's wearing a stained suit. He lives from place to place, that the church literally takes care of him. He doesn't have a house to go to. And yet he gives us 572 euros for coming and preaching the word of God to them. Gives us everything in their offering plate. And I promise that we would use that to come back and share the word of God again. That is unusual kindness. And so my challenge to you is, what type of kindness are you exhibiting in the community? Are you showing that grace? Are you being what it says in the Word of God? Are you showing the weary, the kindness? Are you literally exhibiting to them what it would be like as a Christ-like attitude for them to want to know more about this Jesus? Are you giving them over and above what it takes to want them to know more? As your neighbors of different culture, they don't know Jesus, because the only thing that matters at the end of the day is where they will spend eternity. So how are you exhibiting yourself and your welcome mat outside the church? Because it's easy for you to sit there and act nice in these church walls, but are you kindling the fire outside of these church walls for people who don't know Jesus Christ? The second learning curve is this, as we see here in Scripture, in verse 3, is this, is I want you to be aware that Satan is always at work. Satan is always at work. I see in Scripture here, it says when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, as Paul is always doing, he's always a servant. He's always going out and doing things and serving. And Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire. It says a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he had escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. See, all this stuff going on. See, they get comfortable with your surroundings. Even if it's something that you've been around somebody who's not a believer, or you get so comfortable being in church, you get so comfortable going through the same routine. We can even get so complacent where you know the pastor's going to preach 30 minutes and 46 seconds because that's what I do every week. And if I go to 34 minutes, he's preaching too long. You get into the same zone, and we get so complacent with our walk with Jesus Christ that we don't know that Satan is ready to come and chop you down in a heartbeat. We don't understand that Satan is always willing to come. He's looking for that opportune time to tear apart a marriage, to tear apart a church, to tear apart your walk with the Lord, to tear apart opportunities for others to come and know him. And you sit here and see in Scripture, things were getting along wonderful. You see the welcome mat has been opened. You see all these things are going well. Paul was serving. All these things are going great. Just like it says in the church of Laodicea, it says, "I wish you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth." You see these things where we can just get so complacent with our walk, and we just get so comfortable with one another. We don't realize when Satan is going to strike. And then he has a field day. You see church splits. You see family splits. You see so difficult to reach people anymore. And it gets so hard to bring people back together because Satan is just sitting there having his time. And the viper came out of nowhere. And all Paul was like going, "Man, I've had battles with this. I've had people stone me. I've been drug out of town. I've almost been dead. I got a snake." No big deal to him. It's not a big deal to him. It's not really a big deal in the scheme of things. But for the people that he's trying to reach, the people that don't know, Paul doesn't know what it means to them. They're worshiping this false god. And then one of these goddesses named Justice, they thought he tried to attack Paul out into the sea. They knew Paul was a prisoner and was a bad man. And Paul used to be somebody who's been bad but has been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and is a servant for the Lord. And all Paul was like, "It's not a big deal anymore." And they thought this guy, this Justice, to come back to attack him. And so Paul shook him off. And so everybody is staring, waiting for Paul to drop dead. They're staring, saying, "What's going to happen?" And after a long time, they're like, "He's not evil. He's got to be a god. That's got to be what's going to happen." And the difference between here and early in Scripture is that they didn't try to put him up on a pedestal. And so Paul says, "I don't care what you call me. Not a big deal. I'm not a god." He knows he's not a god. And he sits there and just goes on about his business. We need to understand that Satan is always at work. Satan is always trying to disturb and destroy and tear down the body of believers. But thirdly, never, never stop being in awe of what God does. never stop being in awe of what God does. Verse 7. In the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island. This man who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that his father lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when that had happened, what do you think happens? Other people had heard, other people came, and they were cured as well. And they honored us greatly. People hear when God does amazing things. Not when Paul does amazing things, but when God does amazing things. And they honored them greatly. And they were about to set sail. They took care of whatever they needed. Never stand amazed. Never stop standing amazed at what God does. It's amazing to see. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I don't know if I've got money to go on a mission trip. We're getting ready to go back to Martinique. And if you want to go on that trip, I encourage you to email me. We're going back in November. Don't worry about money because, as it says here in Scripture, they had whatever they needed. You challenge to find anybody who went on the last trip to say where God didn't provide for them to go. I challenge you to find that. Never stop being in awe of what God does. You look through Scripture, and I ask you, as you sit here and look through this, are you being the kindest person that you need to do? Have you gotten so complacent that you really get shocked when Satan does something? Should we be shocked when Satan attacks this church? Should you really be shocked by that? When Satan attacks your household? Should you be shocked by that if you're stepping up for Christ? But if God is for us, let me hear you, church. We serve an awesome God. You keep stepping up and you keep serving. As I preached last week, we are all in this together. We are family. You keep serving Jesus Christ. You keep stepping up. You keep serving, and Satan can get behind us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would be thrilled to introduce you to him today. We have counselors up here. If you want to be a part of this church, if you want to rededicate your life to Christ, if you have something that's on your heart, you just need to lay it at the altar. I encourage you to be obedient to what Christ is calling you to do this morning. We're going to play an invitation song. It's one of my favorites, called Just As I Am. We welcome everybody to this church just as they are. I don't care where you've been. I just care about where you're going. And I pray that you would get yourself straight with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So I pray as we come time of invitation that you would lay your burdens down the altar and be encouraged by other believers here at Enon Baptist Church to be lifted up by one another. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity just to come before you and just hear your word, and Lord, just to pray for one another. And Lord, I pray at this time that we would just seek your guidance and your will through everything in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would continue to be the welcoming church. And Lord, not just a church that's about brick and mortars, but Lord, a church that is leaving the church walls and being welcoming and exhibiting unusual kindness across the world for your glory to transform lives by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that each of our lives would be on guard as we continue to draw closer to you. We wouldn't be taken off guard, but Lord, we know that spiritual warfare would come our way. And Lord, while we don't even expect stuff, and it's not even a big deal to us, sometimes other people are watching. They don't understand what's going on because they don't know you. They don't understand. They don't know you. They don't know this is typical. And so, Lord, I pray that we would sit there and continue to stand firm in our walk with you. But Lord, you are so awesome. You are worthy of our praise every single day. And joy in the good times and the bad times only comes with having a personal relationship with you. And Lord, I pray right now, if people don't know you as Lord and Savior, this time of invitation, they would come down this aisle. Lord, if people need to rededicate their lives to you, people need to be a part of this church body, whatever decisions they need to make, or they would give their lives over to you at this time. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we praise you. Amen.